The Bible is a record. Not a spinning record, it's a record of what Jesus taught and did. It is a record of God's prophets who went before him and his apostles who followed him. The Bible is a record of how God interacted in this world and where he is taking it. It is a record of what he has revealed about himself, his character and will about us and our plight, and where life and the world are heading. It speaks to the questions of the cosmos and gets as personal as our inner being. It does not include everything that Jesus ever said or thought, nor does it answer every question we'll ever have. But it tells us what is necessary for understanding the heart of God, for salvation, and for following him. May I encourage us that whatever questions, whatever may be our questions or concerns about the Bible, that we don't let the Bible throw us off of our journey with God. You understand what I said? We won't understand everything in the Scriptures. We can't. It's written by God. Can we actually understand God? No. So how do we expect to actually understand everything about the Scriptures? Much of it, maybe most of it, we understand to greater or lesser degrees. But I've had too many conversations with people, not just me, too many people, conversations over the years that put the Bible on the shelf or hide it somewhere or lose it somewhere because they've given up and said, I don't understand it, so I'm not going to even bother. We have to be anchored to God's word, lest we become lost without direction. Can you imagine a church, a religion of Christianity, the religion, without the Scriptures? We'd be going in a billion different directions. So remember, the Scriptures were not written to us, but were written for us. And if we are a Christian, then the Old Testament is our spiritual history. And it can be our historical promises and calling. Our faith didn't begin with Jesus, but at creation and all the way through the Old Testament. Some of the stories of the Old Testament are hard to read and make us uncomfortable. Some are PG, some are PG-13, and maybe even some might be R-rated for the sex and violence that's in our Scriptures. My point in this series is, I really want us to appreciate and respect the whole Bible, the whole Bible. It is for us. It is given to us. It is God's very word to us, including the Old Testament. I've helped us understand how to read the Pentateuch. Now we're going to learn a bit about the books of Joshua, and particularly Judges this morning. So I'm going to ask Nettie Deacon, would you come up here and join me here on stage, and she's going to help us. And we're going to teach about the book of Judges and one of the most difficult stories to understand. Now let's understand a few things about the Old Testament. It tells the stories of how the Israelites back a few thousand years both followed God and grossly disobeyed God. Joshua had just as much a difficult time leading the people as Moses did. And then when Joshua died, God put in place various judges to lead the people, hence the book of Judges. Some were good, some were very evil. We need to understand as we read these stories that just because a story is in the Bible doesn't mean that it is to be followed. Did you hear me? Just because a story is in the Bible doesn't mean it has to be followed. God often included bad stories to show us bad examples of following God and obeying God. They are, shall we say, good, bad examples. So, Nettie, introduce the story we're going to take.
I'm going to set the scene a little bit for Judges, because we're reading Judges 11, and we're not going to read the whole chapter, because it's a long chapter. But the relevant bits for this morning, I'm going to start at Judges 11 from 1 till 11, verses 1 till 11. And then we're going to take a small break, and I'm going to set the scene again, and then we're going to continue on with Judges 11 from 28 to 39. So we're in Judges 11, if you have your Bibles, or Bible on your phone or tablet or something. We're at Judges 11. So from 1 to 11, this is where we're at. They are in the land of Gilead, which was settled by some of the Israelites. So if you remember, the Israelites crossed over the Jordan into the Promised Land, but 2.5 tribes actually stayed on the other side of the Jordan. So they're staying in the land of Gilead, just outside of the Promised Land. This is where we're at. So Judges 11, from 1 to 11. Jephthah, the Gileadite, was a mighty warrior. His father was Gilead. His mother was a prostitute. Gilead's wife also bore him sons. And when they were grown up, they drove Jephthah away. "You are not going to get any inheritance in our family," they said, "because you are the son of another woman." So Jephthah fled from his brothers and settled in the land of Tob, where a group of adventurers gathered around him and followed him. Sometime later, when the Ammonites made war on Israel, the elders of Gilead went to get Jephthah from the land of Tob. "Come," they said, "be our commander so we can fight the Ammonites." Jephthah said to them, "Didn't you hate me and drive me from my father's house? Why do you come to me now when you're in trouble?" The elders of Gilead said to him, "Nevertheless, we're turning to you now. Come with us to fight the Ammonites, and you will be our head over all who live in Gilead." Jephthah answered, "Suppose you take me back to fight the Ammonites, and the Lord gives them to me. Will I really be your head?" The elders of Gilead replied, "The Lord is our witness. We will certainly do as you say." So Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and commander over them. And he repeated all of his words before the Lord in Mizpah. So a small break there, so I'm going to set the scene once more. So he agrees to be their leader, and what he does is he's going to send a message to the Ammonite king in hopes of finding out why are the Ammonites trying to attack Israel. The king of Ammon replies and says it has to do with a land dispute from many, many years ago. So Jephthah sends back a much longer response, to which the Ammonite king doesn't reply. So from Judges 11, we're starting at 28 to 39, so we're going to pick up. The king of Ammon, however, paid no attention to the message Jephthah sent him. Then the spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. He crossed Gilead and Manasseh, passed through Mizpah of Gilead, and from there he advanced against the Ammonites. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord, "If you give the Ammonites into my hands, whatever comes out of the door of my house to meet me when I return in triumph from the Ammonites will be the Lord's, and I will sacrifice it as a burnt offering." Then Jephthah went over to fight the Ammonites, and the Lord gave them into his hands. He devastated 20 towns, from Aroer to the vicinity of Minnith, as far as Abel Kiramim. Thus Israel subdued Ammon. When Jephthah returned to his home in Mizpah, who should come out to meet him but his daughter, dancing to the sound of tambourines? She was an only child. Except for her, he had neither son nor daughter. When he saw her, he tore his clothes, and he cried, "Oh, my daughter, you have made me miserable and wretched, because I have made a vow to the Lord that I cannot break." "My father," she replied, "you have given your word to the Lord. Do to me just as you promised. Now that the Lord has avenged you of your enemies, the Ammonites, But grant me this one request, she said. Give me 2 months to roam the hills and weep with my friends, because I will never marry. You may go, he said, and he let her go for 2 months. She and the girls went into the hills and wept because she would never marry. After the 2 months, she returned to her father, and he did to her as he had vowed.
This is a crazy story. So, what bothered you, as you and I have had a couple of conversations about this, what bothered you about this story?
It's incredibly disturbing because this father sacrifices his daughter, and I don't understand what kind of a father would do that. It doesn't make sense to me. It also really disturbs me because it goes against God's commands in the Old Testament. And so how do we reconcile that?
So spell that out.
Okay.
Spell out those verses.
So what I'll do is I'll share 3 other verses. There's 2 from Deuteronomy and there's 1 from Jeremiah that specifically speak out on child sacrifice. So the verses from Deuteronomy come before this story in Judges. The verse in Jeremiah comes after. So I'll share those. Continue. Deuteronomy 12, verses 31. You must not worship the Lord your God the way the other nations worship their gods. For they perform for their gods every detestable act that the Lord hates. They even burn their sons and daughters as sacrifices to their gods. And a little later in Deuteronomy 18, 9-10 says, when you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, be very careful not to imitate the detestable customs of the nations living there. For example, never sacrifice your son or daughter as a burnt offering. And then we'll go on to Jeremiah 7, verse 31. They have built pagan shrines at Tophet, the garbage dump in the valley of Ben Hinnom. And there they burn their sons and daughters in the fire. I have never commanded such a horrible deed. It never even crossed my mind to command such a thing. And if you look closely, I just want to say I'm not going to share more, although I had a whole list for Pastor Tim, you're going to read them all. There's many more verses against child sacrifice. You can find them in Leviticus, 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Psalms. There's many, many, many other books in the Old Testament. So all these chapters before Judges and the chapters after Judges, it's just literally throughout. Don't sacrifice your children.
So now we want to get into, to understand, who is Jephthah? Like, what is it about him that
right?
would do this?
So one clue that we have is when we're looking through the Bible, or reading through the Bible, or studying the Bible, we want to pay very close attention to what the biblical authors have given us for information. So looking at Jephthah himself, in Judges 11, verse 1, it tells us he's a mighty warrior. And whenever you see that in the Bible, that's the key to pay really close attention, because what kind of a mighty warrior is he? Is he a mighty warrior like King David? Or is he a different kind of a mighty warrior? It's not always a good thing to be called a mighty warrior in the Bible. So looking a little further, we know that his mother is a prostitute, and we know that he gets sent away from his family by his stepbrothers because they don't want to share an inheritance with him. So already, like, not a great setup. He doesn't come from a wonderful moral background. What I loved is, so my translation of the NIV, a group of adventurers, your newer version said a gang of scoundrels. So I think the newer version of NIV is already trying to like give you a little bit of a clue and a hint to pay attention. But the original Hebrew translation says, worthless men that went out raiding with him. So like it's very clear, they were up to no good. Once he gets driven away from his family, he is up to no good, and he is raiding and pillaging and doing terrible things to the other people. And so the other thing too is he only agrees to help once they agree to make him their leader. Like he's not in and out of the goodness of his heart. Like, yes, I'm a proud Israelite, I'm gonna fight for Israel. No, he's just doing it because he's gonna get something out of the deal. He gets to then be the commander-in-chief of all of Gilead. So there's a lot of issues there with his character to begin with.
So about this story, what is it that grabs you, kind of like flesh it out a little bit?
Okay. Well, I would say the very first thing that I noticed is it says the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. And those are powerful words. We know when the Spirit of the Lord moves in the Bible, something is going to happen. God has become involved. And so now God was going to give them the victory. He was going to protect Israel from this army that's advancing on them. He was going to give them victory. So there's no need for him to make this vow. It was totally unnecessary. And I think it's really important that we don't take scripture out of context. We really need to have in our mind the stories that come before and the stories that come after, so we can compare and contrast and see what are the biblical authors trying to tell us. So just like you said, an example that's a bad example, don't do these things. And in fact, that like he did this to honor God was so terribly wrong. So terribly wrong. And so that just kind of shows us some of these things that he was doing in his life and how he thought he was doing right. Judges often tells us they did what was right in their own eyes, not what was right in the eyes of God.
Yeah, many times he said that all the way through, right?
It does. It would be really great, I always feel like, if the Bible would be more clear, like just spell it out for us, be like, and God was displeased. This made God angry. It would be so helpful if we could see that. And unfortunately, the Bible doesn't do that. We have to work a little bit for that. We have to be able to read between the lines. This is where those other stories come in handy. What is God saying about himself, who he is, what he values, what is important? And so we, like I said, with all those verses that are littered through the Old Testament, God is very against child sacrifice.
So now when you and I were talking, I'm going, but what about her?
The daughter.
The daughter.
Yeah. And
that's one of the things that bothered me.
Yeah.
I don't know what to do with that.
Right, yeah, it's very complicated because she just does it, right? She believes that she's doing the right thing, and that's where we need to go, huh? Like, what is happening to her? And she seems so upset about dying a virgin, which means that she's never going to get married, and she's never going to have children. Like, that's her big concern. It says that several times. She will die a virgin. She's not going to get married. She's not going to have children. She weeps for 2 months over this. But what it really tells us is how twisted and morally depraved even she is, because she's not even sad that she's going to die. She's not sad that her father is doing something against Torah law. She's not sad that he's doing the wrong thing. And something important to remember is that the Israelites were never forced into this covenant with God. It wasn't like God said, hey, you guys, that's it, you got to do this. Like, I'm going to make you do this. It was, he brought them to Sinai. He rescued them out of slavery. And he said, I want to enter into covenant with you, but you have to be willing to enter covenant with me. And they were willing. They said yes. They agreed to be in covenant with God. They agreed to follow these laws. They said, we will do whatever you command us to do. That's what they say to God. And yet, here we are.
That's an interesting point, because when you look at the Old Testament, you go, well, there's all these laws. Well, those are the laws to keep them safe, as we talked about in a few messages, to keep them safe. And they entered into agreement. They could have said no, but they entered into a relationship to say, yes, God, we're going to follow you, we're going to trust you.
Yeah.
So now this story just carries on.
Yeah. Yeah.
So what is God teaching you from this story? Or teaching us?
I would say the main point is that God wants to know us, but he also wants us to know him. He wants us to know the character of God, who he is. He put us onto this earth so that he could partner with us and walk beside us. He desires to have a relationship with us. But unfortunately, we often treat that relationship as one-sided. And he's given us his word that we can read, we can study, we can learn more about him. And a very powerful verse that I've come across is in Jeremiah 9, verse 23 to 24. My version may be a little different than what's up there, just bear with me, but this is what the Lord says, let not the strong person boast of their strength, or the rich person boast of their riches, or the wise person boast of their wisdom. But let those who boast about this, that they understand and know me, that I am the God who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth, for in these I delight, declares the Lord. God says that we can know him.
Yes. Let's read this verse together a lot, because this is a powerful verse. It puts it together, who God is. Let's read it. But those who wish to boast, that boast in this alone, that they truly know me and understand that I am the Lord, who demonstrates unfailing love, who brings justice and righteousness
to the earth, and thou delight in these things. I, the Lord, have spoken.
Now, God didn't stop this from happening. Like, why didn't he jump in?
I don't have a good answer to this one. And I could say it's because we live in a fallen world, but that just never quite seems a good enough explanation, especially in situations like this. We want God to intervene in times like this to right all the wrongs and to stop all the bad things from happening, especially to good people. And the best answer I can give here is that we can use this story as a mirror for our own lives. Are we living by what is right in our own eyes, or are we living by what is right in the eyes of God?
Yeah. Now, there was a quote. I may be messing up your notes, but there was a quote that somebody said to you, and kind of like, what do I do with this?
Yeah. It was a few years back. I was part of a Bible study group, and we particularly studied this story. And an elder person in the group said, we can never really know who God is, and we just have to trust that this is part of God's plan. And I felt really shocked by that because I completely disagree. God clearly tells us in Scripture, before and after this specific story, that he does not approve of child sacrifice ever, ever. It was not okay in this story. God was not okay with this daughter being sacrificed. And he tells us in the Old Testament who he is. The scripture from Jeremiah is only one of many times that God reveals his true character to us in the Old Testament. And as it says, he's loving, he's kind, he believes in justice, he believes in righteousness. He is a loving, awesome God.
Yeah. So how do we apply this? What do we do? Where do we go from here?
So one way is to look for all the ways that God is loving, merciful, and patient, just, when reading the Old Testament. And I know that can be tough. There's a lot of disturbing things in there sometimes when you're reading in the Old Testament. There's sometimes boring, less interesting things. It's not always riveting. But when you're reading through, look for those things. Look for those little glimmers of God's character. Look for the ways that he is loving and just, and how he just cares for his people and for the nations, because it's not just about Israel. If he is bringing a blessing to the nations through Israel, it's for all of us. Another way is pray. Pray to God, ask him to open your eyes so you can see those things. Make that an active part of, before you open your Bible, pray and say, God, show me. Show me where you are in this. Show me who you are. And the last one I said, talk with other mature Christians about the Bible. The Bible is not a one and done book. If you have read this once, you're not done ever. Sorry. This is the only book you will ever spend your whole entire life reading over and over and over and over again. And you can't possibly hope to understand all of it. There's just too much in there. It's so beautiful. And it's how it's been designed. It's designed that we're to read it over and over again. And it's been designed that we read it and discuss it in community. And when we share what we're learning with other people, then their faith grows too. And my faith grows as they share with me. So, yeah.
All of God, all scripture is inspired.
Yeah.
And you're part of a little small group.
I am, yeah.
And that's what helps you and has helped you grow and all of that, because you're in the Word.
Yeah.
Okay. Is there anything else you want to share that I missed?
I guess just a small conclusion for myself is, when I started reading the Bible more intentionally and reading it in a way where I was looking for all the good of God, because you read through, and as you're younger, and you read through, and you don't understand things, and it's really hard to sometimes see the good of God when you read some really disturbing passages. If you talk in community, if you're praying for it, if you're looking for those ways that God is good, you will see them. God says, seek, and you will find. He will pour out his love, and you will see. And just the more that I read, the more that I fall in love with him, and I see his goodness, and I see how he cares for us, even us here. Like you said, this was not written to us, but it is written for us. And every time I open my Bible, it's just like finding gold. So precious.
Yeah, very good. All right, let's stand to pray. Thank you, Danny. Let's pray. Yeah, let's pray. Jesus, Heavenly Heavenly Father, Holy Spirit, you are amazing. Thank you for your word. Thank you that we can understand. Thank you for helping us understand this one story and then the whole of Scripture. So Holy Spirit, as we read, as we explore in your Bible, help us to understand, speak to us, draw us to you. God, you are good. You are loving. You are kind. You are a God of justice and righteousness. Therefore, we can trust you. And we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.